Continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. I would like us to read this text together and then like for you to consider carefully what we have read. Recall that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Paul was very, very aware that his days on earth were numbered. This is the last recorded letter that we know of from Paul before he was executed for being so bold in his proclamation of the gospel. Remember also that Timothy is a young pastor in Ephesus who is susceptible to fear and intimidation. But Timothy is a good man and has served exceptionally well, both alongside Paul as well as carrying out mission assignments. So let's read together our text, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Now, I believe that our first task with this passage, that is, if we're trying to discover what we are to do with what Paul is saying here, is to identify the commands that Paul gives. Commands usually involve a verb. And there are four main verbs in these seven verses in the imperative. From verse 1, we find our first command, be strong. It comes from the Greek word endunamo, and you could even hear in that word the word dynamite. Be strong, increase in strength. Make use of the power, the dynamite power of God. That's the first command. The second command comes in verse 2. It's the command, entrust. Carries the idea of equipping and of passing on a message and a method from one generation to another. The word, the command, entrust. The third command is found in verse 3. It's what we've heard Paul already say in chapter 1 when he said, endure hardship or suffer with me. That's the third command. The fourth command is found in verse 7 when Paul says to Timothy, reflect, think, or ponder what I am saying. So you have four commands from four verbs that are given in the imperative. Paul is not stating these commands as optional. He's saying these are must-do commands for Timothy. Timothy, be strong, entrust, endure hardship, and reflect. So let's look more carefully at these four commands. The first command, from verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I really like the English Standard Version's rendition when it says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It helps me to immediately realize that our strength comes from God's grace. We are to draw on grace in order to find strength sufficient for the task that God has called us to do. Now, throughout this text, if nothing else becomes clear, one thing is certainly communicated clearly by Paul is that the Christian life is far more than just receiving the gift of salvation. Rather, it's a joining in a partnership with Christ in the mission that He is engaged in here on earth. So the Christian life is a joining in a partnership with Christ in His mission. See, God is engaged in a mission here on earth, and we are called to partner with Him. In fact, if our concept of Christianity is only about getting a ticket to heaven, we've missed its essence. See, God on this mission is building a team that's committed to engage in His mission, to draw a lost world to Himself. But we must be strengthened by God's grace that is in Christ Jesus if we are to be effective as partners in God's mission. So Paul commands Timothy, get strong. Get strong for what lies ahead of you. For Paul knows that he'll need supernatural strength to do what God is asking him to do. Let me ask you, this command to get strong, to be strong in God's grace, is this the first time that Timothy has heard Paul tell him or tell others that they must become strong in the grace of God? Remember that this is the last letter, the last writing that we have of Paul's. Have you heard anywhere in Paul's writings before to be strong? How about Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, where quite certain that Timothy read this letter at some point in his life, even if it had been sent there prior to his arrival as the pastor? Years before, Paul would specifically address Timothy to be strong in God's grace when Paul told the church in Ephesus from Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." This even carries the military and soldier motif that he uses again here in this second letter of Timothy. So the admonition or command to be strong is not a new command, nor was it exclusive to Timothy. Now, my understanding of these four commands that are given to Timothy in chapter 2 are part of a unified message. It sounds something like this: Timothy, get strong in the Lord so that you can entrust the Lord's teachings to others. But realize that this assignment will exact a toll on you. If you're going to accomplish what I'm asking of you, it will involve suffering. Get ready for that. Now let's look more closely at the second command found in verse 2. The verse goes like this: "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men or reliable men who will be able to teach others as well." Here's my question. Is this verse primarily a verse of methodology or primarily a verse about the content of the gospel message? Method or message? "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Method or message? Method? How about both? I can't get anybody to raise their hands. Ready to praise the Lord? Both hands up would be a good answer. Now, frankly, it's easiest for us to see here the presentation of a strategy for discipleship, for passing on the message of the gospel from one generation to another. And the word future is branded on this verse. Look, Paul, having received the gospel ministry from the Spirit of Jesus Christ, remember back as he was on his way to Damascus, the Spirit of Jesus met him, turned him around, gave him a calling. Paul has now passed it on to Timothy, who is now to be passing it on to faithful servants who are in turn to pass it on to others. How many generations did you just hear? One, two, three. You heard three? Anyone hear four? Someone said four? I say five. Jesus? Oh, trick. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. Right? Five generations. That is future. Future. Indelibly marked on that verse. It's a strategy for the future. But there's a word in verse 2 that we must not miss in understanding what Paul is commanding Timothy to do. See, Paul is not simply giving Timothy a strategy for doing ministry. He's clarifying the content of Timothy's ministry. In fact, I'm going to risk saying that Paul did not command a method here. Rather, he commanded the content or the message of the method. I see here that the content of Timothy's teaching is as important, if not more so, than Timothy's method he's to use. You see, being nice. You want me to be nice? Right? We want everybody to be nice. Be nice. Be nice. Being nice is a good method. It's great. But being nice without communicating the message of the gospel may legitimately raise the question if we are even being nice. Anybody need me to repeat that? See, we can be nice, but not helpful. We can be nice and not give the truth. We can be really nice and sympathetic. Someone's out in the water drowning, and we can say nice things. Boy, I sure hope it feels good going down, you can be nice. You can smile. Paul is saying in verse 2, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men." What things? What things? The text gives the clue that it's the things Paul has said. So the things are words, presumably teachings. Timothy has had the privilege to be present with Paul in many teaching situations. He's learned much from Paul simply by being around Paul in a variety of settings. Paul's second command here is for Timothy to take those things, take those teachings that he's heard him give, and entrust those to pass them on to faithful men. So verse 2 is both a verse of method and a verse of message. But the command to entrust places the stress on the message. Make sure, Timothy, that you are passing on to the next generation my teachings. Don't just play church. Don't just go through the motions. Take the message of the gospel seriously. Be careful not to be too casual with it. See, God has spoken truth, and we do not have the liberty to change God's message. He calls us to be His ambassadors, His messengers, His representatives, and to entrust the truth of God's Word to others. Now, there's much more to explore in this verse. Notice Timothy is to find reliable or faithful men to whom he is to entrust these biblical teachings. So here's my question. How did Timothy find and connect with those who were faithful and reliable men? Did he advertise in the church bulletin? Did he simply rely on his personal observations to identify reliable men? Do you know what a reliable man would look like if you saw him? Was the congregation aware of this process? Was it formal or informal? Was it like a college enrollment process with a prescribed course of study? I'm going to enroll in over at Green River College in their computer program, and after 2 years of 25 courses, 10 courses, or whatever, I'm going to come out being an expert in computer. What exactly did it look like for Timothy to identify reliable men and then to entrust to them Paul's teachings? Now, today is Discussion Sunday, and following the sermon, we're going to start with the question, what would it look like here at New Heights if we were obeying 2 Timothy 2:2? If we were doing it, what would it look like? Or maybe some would argue, we are doing it. Right? The third command in this paragraph is not a common message in the church today. The command, endure hardship, or suffer hardship together with me, is what Paul is commanding here. Verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The inclusion of suffering as part of following Christ is not likely a great strategy to win contemporary Americans to Christ. Yet Paul is here commanding Timothy to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. And for us Christians in America, suffering for Christ is almost a foreign concept. And yet across the world, many come to Christ precisely because they have witnessed the ultimate dedication and sacrifice to Christ by those who have died because of their love for Christ. That kind of sacrifice and dedication has actually served to advance the gospel. The inscription on the Plymouth Rock Monument is a challenge to every generation of Americans. It reads this way, "This spot marks the final resting place of the pilgrims of the Mayflower. In weariness and hunger and cold, fighting the wilderness and burying their dead in common graves that the Indians should not know how many had perished, they here laid the foundations of a state in which all men for countless ages should have liberty to worship God in their own way. All you who pass by and see this stone, remember and dedicate yourselves anew to the resolution that you will not rest until this lofty ideal shall have been realized throughout the earth." Paul tells Timothy, endure hardship, endure suffering for the sake of Christ. Now again, let it be noted that Paul is speaking specifically to Timothy in this letter. Timothy being the pastor of the church. However, these commands that he's giving Timothy are not new. Paul's given them before to the church in general. Even in this letter, he reminds Timothy that all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, though Paul tailored his message specifically for Timothy to encourage him and help him keep his focus and to be effective in ministry, we should not miss the reminder here that Paul's message is to even all of us. Paul illustrates his command to Timothy, the command to join with him in suffering hardship, with three metaphors that Timothy would easily understand, and so would others who would happen to read his letter. First, the metaphor is of a soldier who stays focused on his assignment, resisting the temptation to get distracted. Verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Paul is saying, Timothy, take a lesson from the soldiers you know. Step up to the challenge that ministry is by being very careful about entangling alliances, about distracting involvements, about those emotionally draining sideshows. Remember whom you serve. Whatever other involvements you have in life, never let them take away your allegiance, your first allegiance to Jesus Christ, your commanding officer. Never. Second, the metaphor is of an athlete who plays by the rules because the championship trophy is reserved for those who do. Verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Paul is saying here to Timothy, do God's work God's way. And in God's eyes, you will be a winner. Third, the metaphor is of a hardworking farmer. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So, you see three metaphors. Soldier, athlete, farmer. What do you see that is common among those three? What's common? They're all working hard. Okay? Let's not put a period on the end of that. They're all working hard. What else? What else is common? They're all working hard, moving toward a mission, which would mean what? What is when you say mission, what are you saying mission? A goal. They're all working hard toward a goal. They have something that they're trying to reach, achieve. There's an objective for each of these to win, be it the pleasure of their commanding officer, the victor's crown, or the harvest. Each of these metaphors illustrates that sense of working hard to achieve an objective. They each also illustrate the dividend of enduring hardship for a righteous cause. Willing to pay the price to accomplish a goal. Now, what I find interesting is his fourth command. It's an interesting one in the context of these three other commands. The command is reflect. Uh, Interesting command. I want you all to reflect. It doesn't seem to take a lot of energy. Oh, but maybe it does. Think. Meditate. Consider. Let this set of commands and illustrations fill your thinking as you go about your daily task. See, I don't think it's just a one-time think or reflect. Let these metaphors be like guideposts along your journey to help you assess your progress and your focus. See, sometimes we simply need to take a break to reevaluate what we are doing and to test those things against our life's objective and make changes accordingly. You see, pressures come. Temptations draw us off course. Opposition takes a toll. And suddenly we find ourselves heading in a direction we never intended. Just yesterday, I got into a conversation with a fairly young father, 9-year-old son. He opened the conversation by saying, "Would you be interested in having us send us your son to live with you?" "Well, sure, why not?" He says, "We're concerned about the direction he's going." And I said, "Well, if you keep doing the things you have been doing, what's the likelihood he'll keep going the same direction he's going?" "Oh," I said, "just waiting another year to change your actions isn't going to improve anything, is it?" They're very concerned about the direction he's heading. They can kind of forecast based on what they're seeing. Okay? That can happen to us. We get veered off. We need to stop and say, where are we going? If we keep doing the same things we're doing, going in the same direction we're now going, where are we going to be in not too long? And Paul comes alongside his spiritual son, Timothy, and urges him to pursue a course that will pay eternal dividends. But it will not be without sweat, blood, and tears. See, the call of God requires deliberate, intentional, hard work that can only be done in the strength of the Lord. But friends, it's worth whatever it costs. And it will cost, but it's worth it. Amen. Well, this is Discussion Sunday, and as I promised, our first opening question would be this. If we really practiced 2 Timothy 2, particularly verse 2, but any part or all parts of this section of 1 through 7 of 2 Timothy 2, if we really practiced this, what would it look like here at New Heights? And we will open our discussion with whoever will be first. Who will break the ice? There is no ice. Ice is gone. So there's no need to break any ice. Just who will speak first?
Can I ask a question in response to your question?
A question to add to the question.
The question that you asked
takes us perhaps to your very good question. When Timothy was told to entrust the message of Paul to faithful men, who were those faithful men in your estimation?
Okay, anyone want to respond to that question? Since that question. And who would they be today? What is a faithful man? What does a faithful man look like? We're adding layers to this question, but we're really trying to get to the answer to the previous question. What does a faithful man look like? Anybody?
Proven himself.
And how would you know that someone's proven himself?
Because you've known him for a long time. Or
maybe you've given him an assignment.
Could be.
And he did it. And then you gave him another assignment. And he did it.
True.
And he did it. So repetition of assignments given and did it. Okay? So there's evidence of faithful.
I would say someone who reflects a lot, as much as possible, day to day, looks at theirself, basically what we were talking about up here.
But oh, someone who obeys Paul's fourth command, reflect,
yeah,
and keeping on back on focus.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that, would that someone who does that, would it be obvious to the congregation that that person's doing that? Or is that more subtle or more...
I think a lot of Christians give off this kind of vibe to people. You kind of know a person's a Christian based on how they act and everything. And you'd see that. You'd feel that really strong sense of welcomeness from that person, you know, and warmth, just in someone that reflects a lot of day-to-day.
Okay. Does that help get to where you're going with that question? That this reliable person would be fairly obvious to the congregation?
Well, I was impressed with the young man. What is your name? What Mark shared is a reflective person would be somebody who has exhibited some level of teachability as opposed to non-teachability.
Yeah. See, I think one of the challenges that 2 Timothy 2:2 raises, let's just say, for an example, Paul has told me, and I'm in the role of Timothy, and he says, Folden, entrust to faithful men what I've taught you. Who would you tell me are the faithful? How would you point those men out to me if I couldn't see them?
Those who demonstrate.
How do we at this church give you an opportunity to demonstrate your faithfulness? Do we regularly have opportunities for you to show your faithfulness?
I think tithing and giving is a big way.
Oh, but I can't see that. They don't let me see that.
maybe giving in the sense of your time at volunteer workers.
Oh, I could see that. I could see that. Okay.
The people who go out of their way to outreach in their mission. Whether it's on the Colville
mission. All of those who are on the Colville mission are among those. Yay! All right.
I think one way is to look at a man's family. If he's really living out a godly life, I think it'll be reflected in the way he treats his wife and the way he raises his children. That's a great sign of fruit right there, and we should be looking for fruit.
Now, that's an interesting statement. Oh, those who memorize Scripture. It is. That's showing a faithfulness. Because it took hard work to do. Those who do some of the little things, lots of the little things. Those who follow through, they say, yeah, I'll do that, and they do it.
Faithfully attend.
Okay.